Let's take a moment to pray together before we open the Word. Our Father, in the name of Thy lovely Son, we bow our hearts for a moment in Thy presence and ask Thee that the Spirit of God may brood over us in these next moments, that as Thy Word is opened, Thou wilt impress it upon our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, in our innermost being. Draw us nearer to Thyself, we pray, and bless us, Thyself, we ask, in His precious name. Amen. I want to share with you for just a moment a little conversation that my wife and I have had for your encouragement. It was quite a few months ago that I was kindly asked to come and be here this week, and I prevailed upon Edie to come with me. Her great complaint and moan was that if she did, she'd have to listen to me some more. But when, after we agreed to come, someone sent me a camp brochure. I think perhaps it was one of the Moffat brethren. And we read it avidly. We noted its content. We noted the emphasis on proper comportment at Turkey Hill, proper attire, the mandate that campers would attend meetings, the emphasis on teaching the Word of God. I ran some copies. I sent copies of the camp brochure to certain people out west who are involved in camps out west, because quite frankly, not all the camps in our part of the country operate the way Turkey Hill operates. We have never been here before. This is our first time. We came and we found a delightful facility. You really have a delightful facility here. Obviously well managed, well cared for. You come to the meetings and you do find attendance. You find all ages, old and young, together. The vast majority of the females, their heads are covered. That's God's order. I would just like to commend you and to tell you that it is an encouragement to us to see that somebody around here is doing some things right. In a world and in a time when so many people don't care and are not doing things in God's way, it's encouraging to us who come from far away, in areas and from areas where, frankly, too many of the principles of the Word of God are being abandoned. It's a pleasure to come and to see that there are people who still care. I want to speak to you this morning about commitment. Commitment in the family. Commitment, you know, is a word that's still in the dictionary, but most people don't like to use it today. In fact, the foundations upon which human society rests and the foundation upon which the church has been built is being eroded in many respects. We see today the foundations of freedom, as we call it in our country, associated with being law-abiding citizens. Those foundations are being eroded. Social values are being cast aside. The foundations of the family are being attacked, with the idea that, marriage is sort of a trial procedure, and if it doesn't work, you chuck it and start over again, or you don't bother anymore. The church, in so many respects, is being eroded, the foundations of truth upon which the church must rest are being attacked. The idea of simply obeying the Word of God is becoming foreign in many circles. And nowadays, there is rising around us, on the one hand, a vast ecumenical movement, the one world idea, one world of business, one world of politics, one world of trade, one world of religion. So that everybody who believes anything should be one. You know, there's an argument going on, I understand, in the UK right now, relevant to, what's his name? Prince Charlie, is it? The next guy who is going to take the throne of England, which is an empty pot, I think, that they sit on because it doesn't mean anything. But anyhow, this Chucky guy who is going to be the next king over there, I understand, and maybe some people will correct me, but apparently when the sovereign of England takes the oath of office, it in that oath there has been a phrase that he or she will be defender of the faith. Chucky boy is saying he doesn't want to take that oath. He wants it to say defender of faith. Get the picture? Not the faith, which implied in the context of the UK, the Church of England, of course, and what it believes. But his principle, his idea of defender of faith, anybody's faith, any idea, any system, we will embrace under one flag and under one sovereign rule. So that whatever anybody believes is A-OK. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that that work is of the devil. That the world is being readied for the Antichrist. The Antichrist will be one individual with one principle of ultimate sin. In Revelation chapter 17, for example, we have defined for us the ultimate immorality, Babylon the great whore, and it is largely religious. We do not need today more religion. We need more true Christianity. We need to get back to the principles that are laid down in the Word of God and commit ourselves to them. I want to speak to you for a few minutes about four areas of commitment. Commitment within the home to one another. Commitment to the Lord. Commitment to the local church. And commitment to the future. Let's begin in Ephesians chapter 5. Commitment to one another. And I want to read again something that we read earlier. We'll begin reading verse 28 of Ephesians 5. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause, notice this, shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. Now, the marginal reading in many Bibles and in the revised version that we have before us, it says, he shall cleave to his wife. And that's a very powerful term. That's the term I want you to notice for a few moments. He shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christian marriage is an example of the relationship between Christ and the church. Now I want you to notice something here of the intimacy of Christ with his church. The statement, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, shall be joined to his wife," comes to us from the very beginning of the human relationship. It comes to us from the book of Genesis. This is a repetition here of this principle. But as Paul cites the principle here, he says that this relationship of man and wife is actually a great mystery. He says, "I'm speaking of Christ and his church." Now, I want to be very, very careful with this, and I want you to listen carefully. But there lies here a seed of truth which to me is tremendously precious. And it is this. Paul is saying that a man, when he's going to take a wife, he leaves father and mother and he embraces her in such closeness and in such possessiveness that he has turned aside from all others onto her. And he makes her, he accepts her, to be absolutely one with him so that the two of them are a single entity. Then he says, "While that's true of marriage, I'm speaking of Christ and the church." Which opens up to the mind of the reader the closeness, the delightful intimacy that exists between Christ and his church. And this is what I suggest to you, and I want to be very careful with it. Because we do not ever wish in any way to carve up the Godhead or in any way to separate the components of the divine being. But what he's saying here is that the church has been brought into such a close position with Christ that there is absolutely none closer. You and I will share through endless ages the place of closest intimacy to the heart of our Lord and Savior of all the entities of the universe. We'll be the closest of all. And he is going to show to us throughout the endless ages the exceeding, successive, ongoing riches of his grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's going to take us as his bride on a tour, I believe, of the vistas of his own endless glories through the universe of heaven and through the eternity that is yet to come. But let's reverse that for the moment, recognizing that this is what the apostle is speaking about. He uses Christian marriage as the example of that great principle. Now he says, "When a man and a woman come together, the man is to turn his back on all others and he is to cleave to his wife, recognizing that he and she are absolutely one." In the eyes of the Savior, forever, as long as they both shall live. I don't know where the young people are right now that are usually filling these front rows. I guess they're busy. But I would like to point out to the young Christians at the camp that marriage in the Lord is for life. That it is not experimental. that it is not to be entered into with the thought that if it doesn't work, I can trade her in and get another one. That's not God's mind. When you get married, you're not buying a car. You are taking to yourself a partner for life. You are to be committed to that partner sexually, morally, emotionally, economically, totally for life. It must be that you can trust her and she can trust you. That all that is yours is hers and all that is hers is yours. That there is nothing withheld by either one from the other. These two are one flesh. And by the grace of God, we will live together. And we will love together. And we will be together until the Lord takes one of us home to heaven. That is commitment. It is wrong to be flirtatious with someone who is already married to another. It is wrong to be suggestive of a personal or intimate interest in another who is already married. Now, this does not impinge upon kindness. I don't mean in any way to compromise friendliness. I would like to think that I have lots of lady friends. I really do like gals. I think they're wonderful. But that doesn't mean that I can treat anyone other than my wife as my own, or in any sense can impose my own lusts or my own ideas upon a woman that to whom I am not married. The world today acts as if all of humanity were one vast pool of protoplasm into which we can dip as we wish and put back when we're finished. This is not God's way. Brethren and sisters, in our homes, let us be committed. There are tens of thousands of children in human society today who have only one parent. And those children suffer immeasurably by the loss, the absence of one of their two parents. I'm not a physician. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a psychiatrist, thank God. But I firmly believe that every child deserves and should have, in the will of God, two committed parents. Every child should have the joy and the security of a mother he can depend on and a dad who's going to be there. A mother and a dad who will treat that child with respect and yet with discipline. With honor and yet with guidelines. Never in any sense to abuse the child, but to discipline the child. Those of you who have children, I trust you are absolutely committed to them, to raise them for Christ. Now let's look for a moment at commitment to the Lord. Come, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. How committed am I to be to the Lord? I'm a businessman. I'm a busy man. There are things I like to do. I like to have a little fun. I like to read. I like to boat. I like to fish. I like to drive. Don't like to work. What am I to give to the Lord? What is my commitment to be to Him? How does the Lord's demands upon me blend in with all the things that I want, that I like? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And I want you to notice this. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. You remember that we notice again and again in our ministry that God is a triune God. We have pointed out repeatedly that God made us in His image so that each of us is a triune being, body, soul, and spirit. Now, in that context, look at this again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, spirit, and with all thy soul, soul, and with all thy might, body. How much does He want of commitment to Himself? Only all. That's all He wants. It's just all you are, all you have, all you'll ever be, He wants. He wants your heart. Remember Solomon said of God, "My son, give me thine heart." He wants your emotions. You ever get emotional about the things of God? I am amazed at the lack of emotion that Christians show. When was the last time you shed a tear in the remembrance meeting? When was the last time in your assembly that there was silence at the Lord's table and you could hear the sobbing of grateful hearts? One day, we have a floating bridge in Washington, two of them, in fact, three of them. We have marvelous things in the state of Washington, but we're not supposed to tell you about them because we don't want more people out there. But we have a large floating bridge that goes across Lake Washington, and it's 4 lanes wide and 5 miles long, and it floats on the lake. And heavy traffic. And I was driving across it one day, alone in the car, and I began to sing. Of course, the best place for me to sing is when I'm alone, because it doesn't scare anybody else that way. But I began to sing, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." And the tears started to flow to the point where, well, it's a wonder I didn't cause an accident before I got across the bridge. For my heart was broken as I thought of that one who came from heaven and died for me and for me alone. The heart must be given to Him. There was a time, years after I was saved, when my heart was so hard that I told the Lord I would never have anything to do again with those people of His that call themselves assemblies. And then he began to speak to me, and I went back to the Lord, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll go back, but I'm never going to take part again. I'm definitely never going to preach again. I'm definitely never going to get involved in your work again. You see, I thought he had shot me in the backside, and what he had done was actually done something wonderful for me, and I was too stupid to realize it. And one Sunday morning, sitting in a gathering much like this, but perhaps a larger group, the hymn was sung, I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed that thou mightst ransom be and risen from the dead. I gave my all for thee. What hast thou done for me? And I had to realize and confess that he had done so much for me that I could never do enough for him. And my heart surrendered to Christ. My friend, does he have your heart? Are you emotionally involved with the man of Calvary? With the man who died for you? Has he done enough for you that you would do anything for him in return? He only asks of you that you surrender the passions of your heart to him. And you know what he'll do? He'll fill your life with joy and peace and satisfaction. He says, give me your soul. He says here in this verse that we're to serve him with all the heart and with all the soul. That's the eternal component of our being. That's the part of us that looks forward to the eternal future. Did you realize you haven't long to serve? Did you realize you haven't long to live? You know, I don't expect to die. Even as old as I am at 49, I don't expect to die. I expect to go home via the rapture. I believe, and I hope to spend some time pointing this out to you before this week is over, I believe the Lord is coming any day. I believe that we haven't got much longer down here to serve him. I believe that we are on the threshold of eternity. And everything that's going on in our world today confirms that reality. Because the world today is full of signs that point to the coming of Christ in glory. And his coming in glory is at the end of the tribulation, and the tribulation is 7 years long, and the church is going home before the tribulation begins. Now, if the world is bubbling with signs of a coming that is at least 7 years away, how near is the rapture? Close, I think. And thus, the soul should be gripped with the reality that if I go in for the things of time, I'm going to leave them all behind. That if the priority and the commitment of my life is centered on earth, it will all in a moment be wrenched away from me, and none of what I seek and nothing that I invest in will I find on the other shore. And I'll enter heaven by the skin of my teeth if my soul is not committed to him. And he says, we're to love him with all our might. That's your service. That's your body. That's your being. What's the prime objective of your life? Get a profession? Make money? Become famous? Get into politics? Oh, my word. What is the prime objective of your life? Do you dare? To commit your life. He'll turn your life into something that is absolutely delightful if you give your life to Him. Love Him with all your heart. Come to Psalm 37 for a moment. Verse 1. Fret not thyself. Is there anyone here who ever worries? Is there anyone here who never worries? This word fret is four times in this psalm. And I think it's the only place, I'm not sure, but I think it's the only place we find it in the Bible. And each time in this psalm where it's used, it's got the word not after it. Fret not. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Oh my. Evildoers. Do they alarm you today? Christianity is under assault. All over the world, Christians are being persecuted. India. Arab countries, Indonesia, Malaysia, the Philippine Islands, the Muslim world in general, assault upon anything that takes the name of Christ. At home, assemblies being undermined and undercut and turning away from God and getting smaller and smaller. And that you look at your faith, you look at what you believe, and you see all of this problem all over the world that seems to be assaulting that the very foundations of what we hold dear. The Word of God says, don't fret about evildoers. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You ever envy those people? I get up on a Sunday morning. Very beautiful mornings. We do have those in Seattle. I'm not supposed to tell you that either. If anybody ever asks you about the weather in Seattle, please tell them it rains all day, every day. We never see the sun. Then they won't come. But the fact is that you can get up on a Sunday morning, you're getting ready to go and spend the whole day, or at least a good part of it, in the things of God. Many times there's burdens ahead of ministry and work. And look out across the lake on a beautiful Sunday morning, and there's boaters and there's water skiers everywhere. You say, man, you know? Doesn't that look like fun? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be out there today instead of what I have got to do? I've got to drive 100 miles this morning and preach somewhere to a bunch of people who'll be half asleep and who'll yawn as I'm speaking, and then they'll be glad to see me gone, and I'll come back and I won't get home until after dark, and Sunday will be gone. In the meantime, haven't been with my wife or with my family. Poor me. You know? We're envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass. Oh, yeah. and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Do you believe that? You ever tried it? You ever delighted yourself in the Lord and left everything else to him? Now notice this. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commitment. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Some people have asked me this week, how did you come to get where you are vocationally? I didn't get it by planning. Because I planned another course for my life than the way my life actually went. I rebelled against my Lord over and over again, and in his kindness, in his unremitting kindness, he overruled my rebellion, and he fashioned my life with joy and with prosperity and with delight. And belatedly, perhaps, I began to learn a little bit about committing my way to him. Notice the words here. Trust, delight, commit. These words came from the heart of David, the man who learned God as Saul threw a javelin at him, learned God when he was down in the cave of Adullam, learned God when he was being pursued over the hills of Israel, learned God when he made gross mistakes with respect to Bathsheba and other areas of sin. Learned God to the point where he could speak to you and me this morning and say to us, with respect to our blessed Lord, trust him. Delight in him. Put your pleasure in him. Commit your way to the Lord. And you know what? He'll take care of you. He'll bring to pass what's best for you. He'll make your life to be profitable and a joy continuously. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, chapter 6, and verse 6. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Israel was to be so committed to the Lord that their whole being was wrapped up in the commandments of God. And I'd like to point out to you that they were specifically commanded to teach their children. Here's commitment to the future. Handing down to the next generation what we believe. Now, I'm afraid that today many, many Christian parents are very vague and very indefinite about what they believe. Do your children understand what you stand for? Do they know why you go where you go? Do they recognize that you are convinced that you are right in the fellowship that you are in? Today, the world is being taught that nothing is really for sure. You notice that? Nothing's really for sure. Nothing's definite. You got to make up your own mind. The only thing that's sure is that you want to do whatever's right for self. That self is number one, and then you just take it from there and you kind of play it by ear. That's the way the world and Satan would have you live your life. That's not what God wants. God wants us to understand clearly why we are where we are. Why we fellowship where we do. I want to ask you this morning, what's wrong with being right? There's nothing wrong with being right, is there? But you know, you can't teach your children that the world is round if you think it's flat. You've got to believe what's right and be rooted in those principles and impart them to your children. And I'll say again that I owe a great debt to my mother and father who taught me the truth of God and taught my sister when we were little kids. And we learned from our parents that they knew what they were about spiritually and why they were doing it, and they taught us. Parents, teach your children godly order for their good. Now, finally, commitment to the local church. And oh, what a subject this is. We could spend a long time on it. Come to the book of Acts, chapter 2, please. Acts, chapter 2. And verse 47. Last verse. Praising God and having favor with all the people. I want you to notice the last sentence of this chapter. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Or, as the Revised puts it, the Lord added to them daily or day by day those that were being saved. Not only were people saved in the early church, they were added to the church. If you become a member of a local church, it should be very clear to you that you are a member of a living body. I trust that the elders present know who is in fellowship in the local church over which they are overseers and who are not in fellowship. We have great vagueness today about this. You know, you can go to a place, and I have this experience over and over again, and maybe begin to get a little bit acquainted with people, and you point out somebody, you'll say to the elders, those people over there, are they in fellowship? Well, they come to Family Bible Hour. Oh. Well, do they remember the Lord with you? Well, sometimes. Are they ever at prayer meeting? Oh, no. No. It's only 10 or 12 of us at prayer meeting. They're never there. Well, are those people in fellowship then, or aren't they? Well, don't know. Are they subject then to the discipline of the assembly? Are they committed? No, they're not committed. And if they get wayward, are they under assembly discipline or not? Well, nobody knows. I want to point out to you, and I won't take time right now to go to 1 Corinthians 12, but if we did, you would find there that you, when you are added to a local assembly, you become a part of a body. You're a member of a body. You see that there? That's the thumb on my right hand. Is there any doubt in anybody's mind as to whether that's part of my body? I mean, you know, I didn't, when I got into bed last night, take it off and put it on the sideboard. It didn't float away in the night. I didn't have to search for it this morning when I wanted to button my shirt. It was there. Part of my body. I would have been grossly annoyed had the thing not shown up for breakfast this morning. No? In the very same sense as that thumb is part of my body, you are to be a part, a functioning part of the local church. You are to understand that you are a functioning part of the local church. You are to be committed as a member of the local church. You are to be involved functionally. And even the 1 Corinthian Epistle chapter 12 teaches us that even those members which seem to be of least significance are important. You are needed there. You are wanted there. You are to be absolutely committed. Do you not know, the apostle said to the Corinthian church, chapter 3 and verse 16, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the body of Christ, the local body, is a place where God dwells in a collective sense. It's his dwelling place. It's not my assembly. It's not the elders' assembly. It's his. It's where he dwells. Do you believe that the Spirit of God dwells among you? Do you believe and understand that you are gathered to the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? One of my big annoyances, and I'm glad I haven't heard it here, and I hope I won't, is people saying, I'm going to church. You know something? I never go to church. I never go to church. I am church. I am church. Not by myself. But I'm a member of a local church. So I don't go to church when I am church. Go out and look at the car you drive. You won't hear the steering wheel saying, I'm going to car. It's already part of the car. You get in the car, the steering wheel's there. It's part of it, isn't it? Very same thing. If you're gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're in a local assembly, you're a part of it, my friend. You're built in. You should be committed to it. You should know why you're there. You should be there. You're needed. And take your children with you so that they get the hang of this thing that is so very important to all of us. And understand that you don't just move off down the road every time something comes up that you don't like. Nowadays, there is a great lack of commitment. And if something happens in a local assembly, there's too many people who say, I'm out of here. And they'll bring up all sorts of irrelevant excuses. If the place where you go is where His honor dwells, and if the place where you go is where the Word of God is taught, and if the place where you go is where His name is honored, you are in a better place than any other place you could be. Because those are the things that matter. That's basic. Yes, I believe that there are many problems in assemblies. Yes, I believe that there are many discouragements partly brought on by our lack of commitment. But I believe, brethren and sisters, that the order that is given in this book is best kept by New Testament church assemblies of all gatherings now on earth. And I believe that it is my privilege and my responsibility to be a functioning, active part of such a gathering, and to seek positively to be a help there, and not to turn and run every time a challenge rises, but rather to be committed to the local church. Oh, may God help us to cultivate the reality of commitment, to be committed to our spouse, to be committed to the Lord, to be committed to the future, and to present that future to our children so that they will carry on in the right ways of the Lord, to be committed to the local church where He has placed us for His honor and for our good. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask Thee that we may be committed to Thyself and to Thy claims in our life, that we be not like this world in its lack of principle and its self-centered emptiness, but rather as those who belong to Christ, knowing what we're about and why we're about it, be committed to that path which is honoring to our blessed Lord. Help us, Lord, thus to be committed, we pray in His name. Amen.